book.
I want us to consider primarily the words of verse 8. We'll use those words as the basis of our message tonight. And we're told in verse 8 that Paul went into the synagogue, that is in Ephesus, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. In these verses before us that we have read tonight, Luke records for us the events leading up to and surrounding the birth of a church. How the church in Ephesus came into being from small beginnings to be established as a preaching place and where men and women could come to. And indeed, as we'll see tonight, they came to the church in Ephesus from far and near. And here we are told about the beginnings of that church in Ephesus. Paul went there and began ministering to just 12 men. 12 men whom we noted last week did not have a deep knowledge of the things of God, knowing only the baptism of John. And so it was the apostles' task to educate those 12, to enlighten them and to expound unto them the way of God more perfectly. Yet with those 12 men as the foundation members of the church there in Ephesus, a witness was established in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the sole head and king of his church. The fact that the work commenced with only 12 men should remind us of the words of the prophet, who said, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Zechariah 4 and 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? The word despised means to tread upon. So you have the thought of those who would tread upon that which is small and treated as insignificant and as unimportant, not really worth anything. And there may have been those who looked upon the church at Ephesus with just 12 men and despised that work, that church there in Ephesus, and as it were just would have tread or walked upon it and regarded it as nothing, no great threat. It reminds us of Nehemiah. Nehemiah began to build the wall or repair the walls and the gates around Jerusalem. And we're told about Sanballat. Sanballat and the ringleader of the enemies of those who were building the wall. Sanballat and his cohorts mockingly said to Nehemiah, "What do these feeble Jews?" Nehemiah 4 and 2. You see, they were despising that group of men who had come up out of captivity and began to repair the walls around Jerusalem. "What do these feeble Jews? They're insignificant. They don't mean anything. How can they build this wall?" They said, "Sure, even if a fox goes up in the wall, it'll fall down. What do these feeble Jews?" Nehemiah, in that situation, lifted his heart to the Lord. And he prayed these words, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." And God heard the prayer of Nehemiah, And was then, Nehemiah was then able to say, so built we the wall. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 4. So built we the wall. So it didn't matter what Sanballat and his friends thought about Nehemiah and his laborers. They may have looked upon them as being feeble Jews. But with Nehemiah and prayer and God answering prayer, the work was done. The wall was completed. So built we the wall. Despised or not by the world, when God begins a work, no matter how small the beginning, the Lord will see the work through to completion. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6 tells us that God giveth the increase. God gives the increase. It's not the man, it's God working through the man. And so God gave the increase there in Ephesus. He certainly gave that increase in that church in Ephesus and so established a great witness in the city of shrines. Because the city of Ephesus was given over to the worship of the goddess Diana. They built a temple, a magnificent temple to the goddess Diana. And there were shrines everywhere throughout the city. And yet God still opened this door and still built the church. You see, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. And while Paul may have suffered persecution and opposition there in Ephesus, the Lord gave the increase. The church was born and the church grew and the church was used by the Lord. I want us to begin tonight by considering the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. Having ministered to the 12 men, Paul then followed his usual practice and went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. There we have, with regard to the ministry of Paul, his tactic. He went into the synagogue. How often have we read that in our study thus far in Acts? Paul going into the synagogue, going in and ministering to the Jews, those who did not believe that Messiah had come. So he uses the same tactic and he goes into the synagogue. And we're told that he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, Paul was most definitely not a man for compromise, nor was he easily intimidated, no matter who he was ministering to. And here we are told that he entered into the synagogue and he spake boldly. Entering in amongst those who denied that Christ was Messiah, Paul nevertheless spoke boldly unto them. The word boldly means to use free utterance. Now that indicates to us that Paul was not curtailed in any way while he ministered to those in the synagogue. He spoke freely, not being intimidated by any of the Jews there or even the congregation itself. This is the sign of a man who is filled with the Holy Ghost. The preacher that speaks with this boldness is a preacher filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Indeed, from the day that he was first filled with the Holy Ghost, and we should remember that being filled with the Holy Ghost is something that we need to seek and pray for on a regular basis. It is not a once-for-all work. We noted last week that when a soul gets saved, he receives the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost, he's baptized into the body of Christ. But the Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and he needs to pray to that end that the Lord would fill him or her with the Holy Ghost. And here we have it in Acts 4:31. We're told that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the Apostle Paul, in his preaching, he always preached with the same boldness, the same freedom and liberty of speech. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, Acts 9 and 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we are told that there that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now go down to verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. A man filled with the Holy Ghost, a man then preached with boldness. And that's how Paul preached, with great freedom of speech and great liberty. He was not curtailed, as we've said, or intimidated in any way. And a man filled with the Holy Ghost will indeed preach that way and will preach with great liberty. In Acts chapter 14, and there we read in verse 3. Acts 14, verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they, that is the apostles, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done And there they spoke boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Paul also made it a prayer request whenever he wrote to the church at Ephesus. This is the church that he commenced ministering to with those 12 men. Later he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And this is what he said in Ephesians 6. And there in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Praying always for me. that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That was the prayer of Paul. He wanted to speak with boldness every time he preached the gospel. And they asked God's people to pray for him, as the preacher here in this pulpit also often makes that request. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. That was how he ministered in Ephesus. And the Lord blessed his bold preaching there to the saving of souls and to the birth of the church. As well as his tactic, we see also his task. As far as Paul was concerned, his one task was disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That was his task. To persuade the people, the men in the synagogue and whoever was gathered there, to persuade them to believe the scriptures, to believe the truth, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his task. That was Paul's task wherever he went. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The word disputing refers to dialogue or reasoning, and reasoning with those whom Paul was addressing. The word is also translated thoughts, as in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, and we read there in verse 22. Luke 5 and verse 22. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? So you see the connection. And so what was Paul doing in Ephesus through his ministry? He was reasoning. He was preaching to them. And he was answering their thoughts with the truth of the gospel. It was their thoughts, what they thought about Christ, what they thought the scriptures taught about Christ. And Paul then countered that by disputing with them, by telling them, your thoughts are erroneous. Your thoughts are contrary to the scriptures. And so Paul was giving to those in the synagogue that day, he was giving them the truth. In Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. We might get verse 7 to get the connection. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and he stood forth. You see, the Pharisees thought it would be sinful for the Lord to heal on the Sabbath day, but their thoughts were wrong. And those who Paul ministered to in the synagogue in Ephesus, their thoughts were wrong with regard to the Lord Jesus. So Paul, in disputing with them, used the truth of God's word to defeat their erroneous thoughts and to seek to win them for Christ. It's the same today. How many people have the thought that they don't need to be saved? Many, thousands of people think that. That's their thought. How many also do not think they're sinners? Because they're churchgoers and they do the best they can. That's what they think. And how do you combat that or counteract that? Why? By the truth. It's what the Bible says. It's not what we think. And this is how Paul dealt with those in the synagogue. He disputed with them, disputed their erroneous thoughts, by giving to them the truth of God's word and what the Bible said about Christ. We're told also that he was disputing and persuading. The word persuading there means to win over. And so you see Paul's task, to win over the Jews. In other words, to win them over to Christ. To win them over from Judaism to Christianity. To win over. In Matthew 27 and verse 20, there we read, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." So the chief priests and elders persuaded, or they won over the multitude. They won them over. Hence, Barabbas was released and Christ was crucified. You recall when Paul ministered to Agrippa? You recall how Paul addressed Agrippa? And wished that Agrippa was saved. He told them that. He said that he wished that Agrippa was as he was, as Paul was, except for the bonds, except for the chain. In other words, Paul was saying, I wish you were saved just as I am. And we're familiar with Agrippa's words. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa was saying to Paul, Paul, you have almost won me over. You've almost won me over to be a Christian. Paul didn't see Agrippa saved. He was almost persuaded but lost. Almost won over. You can see now what Agrippa really meant. I believe it tells us just how near the kingdom Agrippa was. You've almost won me over, Paul. But it would appear from scriptural record he never had another opportunity. He was so near. And yet was lost. Almost won me over. That was Paul's task. But in the synagogue in Ephesus, Paul was certainly more successful, for he won over a number of the Jews. Next, we see in the ministry of Paul his theme. His theme, his tactic was to go into the synagogue and speak boldly. And there, when he was in the synagogue, it was his task to persuade the men, to win them over to Christ. Now you have his theme. What was his theme? He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. There you have his theme. The theme of Paul's ministry in the synagogue at Ephesus was concerning the kingdom of God. When Paul ministered to those Jews gathered in the synagogue, he presented to them the kingdom of God, as it is found in the gospel of grace. Whenever we preach the gospel, we're seeking to win over souls, that when they leave the scene of time, they'll enter into the kingdom of God, or into the kingdom of heaven. Paul told the church, the believers at Rome, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So there Paul tells us what the kingdom of God is. It's not meat and drink. It's nothing earthly, he's saying, but it is heavenly. And it is my task, he was saying, to win over souls, to gather them into the kingdom of God. That was the message the Lord Jesus preached. In Luke 4, verses 43 and 44, the Lord Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And so Paul there was following in the Master's footsteps. He preached in the synagogues too. What did he preach? The kingdom of God. The Jews understood that when Messiah would come, that he would set up an earthly kingdom and be their ruler. They thought he would be like other earthly rulers, set up a kingdom similar to other earthly kingdoms. But the Lord's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And it's good to know that when the curtain comes down on your life and mine, we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. We're already members of that kingdom. We're already part of that kingdom. And that was Paul's task, to win them over. And his theme was the kingdom of God. That leads us now to consider the men against Paul's ministry in Ephesus. The men against Paul's ministry in Ephesus. For we see the effect that the ministry of Paul had on some. For there we read in verse 9, "But when diverse or different men were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So there's the men who were against Paul's ministry. Indeed, we're told that they had hardened their hearts. They had become hard sitting under the ministry of Paul. He had ministered there for 3 months. And there's an interesting when you, in those summer days, the sun is beaming down and it's hot or it's warm, The sun hardens some things, but it'll melt other things. If you have a couple of months of sunshine and no rain, well, the sun has hardened the ground. But if a child steps outside with an ice cream, the sun will soften the ice cream. And so it hardens some things and softens other things. That's like the gospel. There are those who will sit under the gospel and they will be melted. They'll be softened. But there are others who will sit under the gospel and they will be hardened. And there were those who were softened under the ministry of Paul as he preached the gospel, because there were those who believed. But then there were others who were hardened. Hardened and believed not. Hardened and believed not. They believed not on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were not saved. That's what happens when the gospel is preached. Some are hardened, some are softened and melted. They become a stiff-necked people, refusing the yoke of the gospel. Paul had preached to them for the months, the 3 months, and so hardened their hearts, it so hardened their hearts against the truth. Reminding us of the words of Solomon, the wise man. Proverbs 29 verse 1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed or cut off, and that without remedy or without warning. He that been often reproved hardeneth his neck. It is a most dangerous thing for a man or a woman to harden his heart against the truth of the gospel. As Paul said or wrote in Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, that is the riches and the goodness of the Lord, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's what the goodness of God ought to lead men to. To repentance. And the preacher preaches about the goodness of God, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love in giving his son to die for sinners. That should lead men and women to repentance. But we read in verse 5, but after thy hardness, an impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There you have it again. Instead of those men who heard the gospel and about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of Christ, instead of it melting their hearts, it hardened them. And all they had to look forward to was a fearful looking forward to of judgment. So it was in the church in Ephesus. They were stubborn men. They hardened their hearts and they said, we will not believe what you're preaching, Paul. After the stubbornness of the men, we see the speech of the men. it would not have been so bad if they had just rejected Paul's preaching. But we read in verse 9, "And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude." And so these hard-hearted, stiff-necked, unbelieving Jews then spoke evil against Paul. As James tells us, the tongue is set on fire of hell. Well, here's an example of it. Those who believe not, they spake evil of that way before the multitude. They not only opposed the apostle in his doing and in his preaching, but they expressed their unbelief in speaking evil of God's revealed way and his word and the man who preached it. Notice there what it says. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way." That way. You have the same expression in verse 23. "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." What were they speaking about? What was the focus of their evil speech and language? Simple. They were preaching or speaking against Christians. But worse than that, they were speaking against Christ. Because the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this was how Christians were described, referred to as those who were followers of the Lord Jesus. Those who followed Christ were referred to as those of that way. Because Christ says, "I am the way." And so they were not only speaking against Paul, but they were speaking against Christ himself, because he is the way. And the word evil, that word evil is translated another way in the language of Christ. Matthew 15 verse 4. "He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." The word evil that we have in Acts 19 and verse 9 is the same word that's translated curseth. That the word the Lord used in Matthew 15 verse 4. "He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." And so what do we find now then? We find that the hard-hearted, unbelieving Jews were cursing Paul and cursing Christ. They were cursing the way. They were cursing those who were followers of the Lord Jesus. And here you can see that where the work of God was moving forward, the Lord was building his church in Ephesus, and of course where the work of God moves forward, there will always be those who are ready to curse the man and curse the message and indeed curse the master. It's like the enemy of, turn over to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel in chapter 16. There we read about a man called Shimei. And how he cursed David. 2 Samuel 16. And verse 5. "And when King David came to Harim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man, and thy man of Belial. Called David a man of Belial. They cursed David, and since then they've cursed the son of David. And every time a man or a woman takes the Lord's name in vain, they're cursing Christ. It's a serious charge. It's a terrible sin. Now we see what Paul did next. We're told that he separated from the men. That was a good idea. Remember, he's seeking to establish a church. This was going to be a separated church. He didn't stay very long with those hard-hearted, ungodly, unbelieving Jews who cursed him and his message, and indeed the Lord. We're told he departed and separated from them, as though to emphasize he got out from among them. He departed and separated. There was no place for Paul and the disciples amongst men who spoke evil of that way. They had nothing in common, nothing whatsoever, with those blaspheming men. And if a church was to be established in Ephesus, then it would have to be on the grounds of separation. That's how this church came into being. It separated from apostasy. The 17th of March, 1951, separating from the apostasy of the Irish Presbyterian Church. Separated from a church even then that was going deeper and deeper into apostasy. And so the men there and the elders came out, separated from that church and that congregation and that denomination, and began a new denomination. Began a new church that developed into a denomination that was based on separation. And for years since then, over 60 years, our ministers have been preaching and practicing separation. When other churches were having Roman Catholic priests in their pulpits, our ministers were preaching against those churches and against those ministers who would have Romanists in their pulpits, calling upon the people to separate from apostasy, separate from compromise, separate from the World Council of Churches, whose aim is to bring about union with the Church of Rome. And I thank God we're in a church tonight that's separated onto the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated onto the gospel of God. Not many. Sadly, not many believe that anymore. They know little or nothing about ecclesiastical separation or separation from the world. They worship in churches today where ministers reject the inspiration of Scripture, where ministers reject the virgin birth, where ministers reject the miracles of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ. And there they sit. They ought to get out. Separate. That's the teaching of Scripture, as Paul told the Ephesians in his letter. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather prove them, Ephesians 5:11, that separation. And then we notice also the school for the men. That is for Paul's men, the men that were under his ministry. For we are told that when he separated from the synagogue and those that were there, where did he minister? Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Why, that rings or strikes a familiar chord with Free Presbyterians. Because when people separated from apostasy, where were they going to worship? When they came together as a group of God's people separated under the gospel, where were they going to worship? Well, the church where I was minister for 13 and a half years began in a disused jail. That's where the church started, in White Abbey, in a jail. Other churches have begun in sheds, in barns, in orange halls, and indeed in schools. And here you have this church. And where does it continue in its ministry? In a school. In the school of one Tyrannus. I want to press on and finish now with the last point. You have Paul and his miracles and his ministry in Ephesus. Paul made the school of Tyrannus his pulpit and meeting place, we're told, for 2 years, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. May the Lord bless that witness in Ephesus. What a word that is. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. How did that happen? People had traveled from all over Asia to Ephesus to listen to the preaching of Paul. And when you get to the last book of the Bible, you read there about the seven churches in Asia. And the first church that's mentioned, Ephesus. Which would lead us to believe that from Ephesus went out the word. And as it spread throughout the whole of Asia, more and more people heard the word. More and more people wanted this word. And churches were formed. As I say, it brings back memories of the years, the early years of the Free Church. Got to a stage that there were more churches than men to fill them. And that's why the presbytery established a policy that students that were in the theological hall for training would be put into churches. They were called students in charge. There were no ordained men to put in the churches. There were so many churches springing up. And so the policy was that a student would be put in to a church. That's how I was in Omagh for 4.5 years. A student in charge of that congregation. So there was the spread of the word. And then you notice the signs and the word. We're told that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Here the Holy Spirit uses a word that we said this morning is not found anywhere else in Scripture. Special. In many ways, all miracles are special. But, in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. The word special. The word special means uncommon. Means unusual. It also means out of the ordinary. Now, of course, many miracles had been wrought by the Lord. Many miracles had been wrought through the apostles up until this point. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. We read there about the signs of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. We read, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But what we have in Acts 19 and verse 11 went beyond those, as we might refer to them, as regular miracles. These were special miracles. They were unusual. They were uncommon. These were miracles that were not usually seen. And you look at verse 12, and those miracles are explained for us. Why they were so unusual. Verse 12, so that from his body, that's still connected to the special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Would that not make that unusual and uncommon? And no doubt these items of Paul's clothing were tied in with his secular business of tent making. Tent maker would have used an apron. Tent makers would have used handkerchiefs. And what Paul did, he would use one of his handkerchiefs and send it out to someone who was sick. And when they took possession of the handkerchief or the apron, they would be healed or the evil spirits would be cast out. That made it unusual and uncommon. When I was ministering in Newton Abbey, there was a Pentecostal type church there, a church of God. Wasn't too far from where our own church was. And we had a controversy with that church at that time. They denied the Trinity. And they denied other things. They believed in soul sleep. All kinds of things. And they believed in faith healing. And in that church, people were sending items of their own garments. They would tear off a piece of cloth from a garment, a shirt or whatever, and they would send it to the preacher of that church. And he would pray over it and send it back to the person who had given it to him in the first place. And those items of clothing became known as prayer cloths. And after the preacher had prayed over those prayer cloths, the individual was supposed to be healed. One thing wrong with that. It's the very opposite to what Paul did. It's the very opposite to what Paul did. What did Paul do? So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. It was Paul's own garments. People didn't send garments or items of their clothing to him. He sent the items of clothing from him to them. And they were healed. Just the very opposite. So it cannot be of God then. If what these so-called faith healers are doing with their so-called prayer cloths, if they're doing something that is different to what is taught in Scripture, it can't be of God. It's not of God. We can say that categorically tonight because it is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. That's what marked out these miracles as special. Uncommon, unusual. And these miracles and the ministry of Paul were used to establish this church in Ephesus, a separated church, separated unto the gospel. I trust we take encouragement from this when we see how this church began with just 12 men. And the Lord then gave the increase. He gave the increase here to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. O loving God and gracious Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of Christ, the one who is the head of the church, the only head, the King. Lord, we who are saved are part of His body. And we ask Thee, Lord, as being part of the body of Christ, Thou would help us to exalt the head, bring glory to Him. And, O Lord, give us the ministry of Paul in his boldness and the preaching of the gospel. We pray, our God, that we'll ever be a separated church. And, O Lord, that others may scorn us and say we're unloving because we're separated. But, O Lord, we'll stand where Thou hast called us, for Thou hast told us in Thy word that we're called unto Thee. We go outside the camp unto Thee. So, Lord, we're glad that we're in good company, because Thou, Lord, art outside the camp. So, Lord, bless this word tonight to our hearts. Use it to Thy honor and Thy praise and Thy glory.